Fatherhood. Courageous fatherhood. When you think of the term father, what comes to mind? For some, the role of fatherhood is not something that was a good experience for them as they grew up. Their father maybe abandoned them. Their father maybe abused them. Their father maybe was totally absent from them as a family, emotionally, if not physically. Maybe there is bitterness. Maybe there is a sense of this idea, this role of fatherhood is certainly of no value to my life whatsoever. And maybe there's even a little hostility that fills your heart this morning as we think of fatherhood. It's a sad truth. It's a sad reality. But in America and in the Western world today, and I say the Western world, but I think this is probably true in even a broader way, fathers are known, sadly, for forsaking the very role and the very call for which God called them. On top of that, we have in this generation a trivializing of fatherhood. It's trivialized in the media. It's trivialized even in the social norms of the day. Fatherhood is a calling has been abandoned by many. There's absolutely no desire for this. And in fact, we have fathers now who are literally fulfilling the role of mothers, except they can't nurse their children. Well, they get a bottle, I guess. But we have stay-home dads now who are fulfilling the role of a mother, or trying to nurture their kids while their wives go off to work. That's the culture we live in. There is an epidemic of weakness amongst fathers today, both in the culture and in the church. Fathers are often fearful of leading and of making decisions that honor and glorify God for the good of their family and the exaltation of the God they say they worship. I think one of the reasons is we have this preoccupation today with consensus. And there's nothing wrong with consensus, providing consensus doesn't knock you off the rails or the track on which God has set you. Providing you don't depart from the truth. But this idea of consensus, I believe, has put a stranglehold on fathers today. And there's this stranglehold that so quickly, because of this idea that everybody has to be in agreement, that fathers acquiesce to their children, they give in to their children, and even to their wives at times, and they allow the world to come into their family, they allow godless thinking, they allow unbiblical thinking to be that which directs and guides their family. Now, I'm not saying, wives, that your thoughts are unbiblical, but I'm just saying in general, I think fatherhood has given itself up. Men who are fathers have given themselves over to what we now see as more important than truth. And what we see now is more important than fulfilling the very function which God has ordained you as a dad to fulfill. What this generation of believers needs, in fact, we could say what this generation needs, I think socially more than anything else, are fathers, courageous fathers. Fathers who will lead their wives and their children to love God with all their hearts and souls and mind and strength. Fathers who will not buckle under the pressure of wanting to be liked by their children and their family and their extended family. Fathers who will not yield to the choices of their family, but will stand firm in the truth of God's word and raise up a godly offspring. You say, well, why? Why should I do that? Why as a dad should I do that? Because that's your calling. If you're a dad, God has ordained you to raise up a godly offspring. That is an offspring who will recognize God as the one to whom they should bend the knee and bow the knee and worship and honor and glorify. That's why we're created. We were created to worship God. You'll never find satisfaction. You'll never find fulfillment. You'll never have the enigmas of life and the questions you have in life answered until you embrace the very core of what God has called us to, and that's to worship Him. And fathers, you worship God by obeying that which He has commanded you to do as a dad. It's that simple. We need fathers who will not let discouragement overcome them and mobilizing them to make those God-honoring decisions. Just last night at 11:15 p.m., I got a text from a dear friend of ours in New Zealand who was a young lass that we picked up off the street. She was a pimp at the time for a drug pusher, and not a pimp, she was a drug pusher for a pimp at the time, and she was sick and unwell. I nearly ran her over in the street one night, and Barb and I, we put her in the car, and we took her home, and we fed her, and we clothed her, and we loved on that girl. And we pointed her to Christ, and she became a believer, and she stayed with us, and she walked with us in ministry for years and years. And then she married this young man who had not long been a Christian, but he really wanted to honor the Lord. That's what he said. And he committed his life to her, and they got married, and they have two beautiful children. And then one day he just walks into the room and he says, "Honey, I'm done with this thing called marriage." She said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa. What do you mean?" He said, I'm just done. I just want to be alone. I love my job, and I'm just done." She said, "Is there another woman?" He said, "No." He just got tired and he got discouraged. And he wasn't in a church. He hadn't led his family to a church where the Word of God was being preached and where there could be some strength in his home and where he would be built up and encouraged to continue to be the man God wants him to be. And he just left. And he abandoned those two beautiful teenage daughters. And it's put them into a spiral. And the oldest of the two went out and she just started to live in the world. And she hated God because she felt God had failed her. Why? Because Dad had failed her. Men, what you do and the decisions you make have profound impacts on the hearts of your children. You have to understand that. And last night, this woman, this young lass, she texted us, and she's got these teenage daughters. She'd been talking to us and asking us to pray for the oldest one. And she said last night, she said, "Andy and Barbie," she said, "she's come home. She's come home, and she's broken, and she's repentant, and she's put her faith and trust in God." 11:15, that's pretty good news to hear. You know, fathers, if we fail the role of fatherhood, we make it so difficult for our children to see what we just sung about, that there is a Father who loves us, and He's demonstrated that love in the person of Jesus Christ. Listen to me carefully. Dads, there's nothing in family life that honors and glorifies God that doesn't come, or that comes without courage. If you want to honor and glorify God, you have to have courage. You have to have a courageous faith. And my goal in this message is to call you as dads to a courageous faith in God's God, in order to restore the unbelievably important role of fatherhood. You say, "Well, what is courage?" Well, courage is the ability to do the right thing all the time, no matter how painful or uncomfortable it might be to you. Let me say that again. Courage is the ability to do the right thing all the time, no matter how painful or uncomfortable it might be to you. Fathers, whether you recognize it or not, there is a war going on spiritually for the souls of your children. There are only two kingdoms in this world. There is the kingdom of God, and there's the kingdom of Satan. And when children are born into this world, they are born of their father Adam. They're born with a sinful nature, and that nature is bent and shaped to rebel against God, and it's bent and shaped to embrace Satan's kingdom. And fathers, your responsibility is to mold and shape that child's heart and show them the way of God to such a degree that they will cry out to God and they will seek the forgiveness that God offers through Jesus Christ. And God, by His great power and by His grace, will lift that child up and put them on that narrow pathway that leads to life everlasting. God has ordained you as dads to be leaders who go in and possess the land that God has given you. And it will not come easy. And the land I'm talking about is that land of the hearts of your children. The ground of your children's hearts needs to be plowed deeply. It needs to be worked over deeply and faithfully by fathers who sow seeds from the Word of God, who pray and who weep for the hearts of their children. And the seed needs to be sown in season and out of season. And your tears and your prayers need to water the soil that you have sown the good seed of the Word of God in. And one thing is for sure, God says that when we sow in tears, we will reap with joy. Of children raised in Christian churches today depart and leave the church in the first year of college. And that's not a statement of kudos to the world for its ability. That's a statement of shame to the church and to dads who have failed to fulfill their God-ordained role in the lives of their children. So courage, courageous faith, man, that's what we need. It's the ability to do the right thing all the time, no matter how painful and uncomfortable it might be to you. And I want to turn you this morning to a man in the Scriptures who all his entire life, displayed courageous faith and who ended his life courageously with a determined focus on leading his family in the way of righteousness and to the exaltation of God. I want to take you back to Joshua chapter 1, to the life of Joshua. So if you've got a Bible, why don't you turn there with me? And children, I want you to listen in carefully here, and I want you to write down the outline this morning so that you and Dad can talk about this outline. You can encourage your dad today as you go out and have a Father's Day lunch, or maybe it's a Father's Day afternoon tea or a supper, but whatever it is, children, your dads need encouragements. So would you encourage them? Well, as we look at Joshua, we see that Joshua was chosen by God to fulfill an incredible task of leading a new generation of the nation of Israel into the land that God had promised them, if only they would have the faith to obey Him. Joshua stood as a father to his people and led them forward to realize that victory that was theirs if only they would have the same faith. Like Joshua, fathers, you too must lead your family into the victory that is ours in Christ. I'm talking Christian fathers. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you can't do this. But listen carefully to this message because it is the key to the fulfillment of your life as a dad. Leadership by nature, Joshua had to lead these people. Leadership by nature is prophetic. It's prophetic in that it declares to those whom you are a steward over, namely your children, this is the way, let's walk in it. Your children don't know that way. They don't understand that way. They don't know the God that you know. They're just growing up with this life and this world connected to the natural realm. They don't know spiritual things. And who's going to teach them? We need to be like Joshua, courageous in faith. So why don't you read with me Joshua chapter 1. I'm going to read Joshua 1, 1 through 9. It's an incredibly instructive passage. And I just want to draw out some points here this morning to encourage you towards courageous faith. Joshua 1, verse 1 says, "Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. And every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea towards the setting of the sun, all of this will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to what is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.'" He's with you wherever you go. Now, three times in that passage, God calls Joshua to be strong and courageous. And God got Joshua's attention, and I hope he's getting your attention this morning. When we read Joshua chapter 1, we need to read it within the emotional context that it's written. Moses has died. Moses had died, and Moses was not able to lead this great nation, this chosen people of God, into the promised land because he disobeyed God. He got angry with the people. He judged them in that sense, and that was not his right. That's God's right. God will judge us. And so he allowed the pressure, this man Moses allowed the pressure of those following him to get to him, and he acted, the Bible says, in unbelief. Now God turns from Moses and he turns to Joshua, and he comes to him personally in that context to give him a charge to lead this nation with strength and with courage. And Joshua obeyed God's command, and Joshua stood firm in this God-given strength, and he showed great courage all the days of his life. And I think for Joshua, part of the reason for that was not only that he understood who God was and he understood that he was accountable to God, but I think also Joshua understood and feared the only other alternative. And that was not to show strength and courage, and really, quite honestly, to not show strength and courage and go in and try and take this land of giants with fortified cities was literally to commit suicide. The alternative of being strong and courageous and obeying the Lord and leading these people into this land was terrifying to Joshua. My question to you this morning is, what about you as dads who are leading your children into the victory of Christ? Are you terrified by the alternative? Or do you just think it doesn't matter because God's going to forgive me in the end? By the way, I think this chapter is one of the best leadership texts in all of the Bible. It's certainly not for the faint-hearted. It's as if God reaches out and grabs Joshua by the lapel and without any pre-briefing gives us here, as he gives Joshua, a fourfold description of courage. A courage that would be with Joshua all the days of his life, right before he dies. Right before he dies in Joshua 24. We find Joshua at the end of his life, the experienced the blessings of God. They've gone into the land. They've had great victories. The people of Israel now live in all these beautiful cities that once weren't theirs. They're now possessing the land that God has given to them. And yet as Joshua faces death, he's only a few days away from death. This man understood one thing and he wanted to communicate with the nation one last time. And he gathers to him the heads of the peoples. And he declares this statement, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That was the mission statement that, as a young dad, I took on and wrote out for my family. As for me, as for the Woodfield house, we will serve the Lord. Well, let's consider this passage then, and consider this fourfold marks, as it were, of courageous faith. And let's apply them. Take these and apply them for our instruction, our learning this morning, to fighting the battle of fatherhood, because it is a battle. Well, the first thing that we see, the first mark we see, is that true courageous leadership begins with a clear assignment with God. It starts with a mission, his mission, he starts his mission, sorry, with a clear assignment from God. Look at verse 1 through 4. I'm just going to pick a few portions of the scripture. I don't have time to unfold it all here this morning, but just some of it. Look, he says, "Moses, my servant, is dead, and here's the charge. Now, therefore, Joshua, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel." That's a pretty clear assignment. Now, there's no such thing as courage apart from mission. Just as there's no such thing as faith apart from challenge. And when you pack those two things together, a courageous faith is a man who's on a mission and who's meeting the challenges face on, and he's dealing with them as they come to him one by one, not in his strength, not in his ability, but in the strength and in the courage that God provides. And what God is charge you to do as a father is the question here this morning, isn't it? What have you been charged with? What is this mission? What is this clear assignment that you've been charged with? Well, let me consider a few things from the New Testament. And again, this is not exhaustive. I can't be exhaustive this morning, but I'm going to give you some things to think about. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the Apostle Peter had just declared to this nation that Jesus Christ, this nation of Israel, that Jesus, whom the Jewish people just crucified a few days earlier, was in fact their promised Messiah. And by his miraculous resurrection from the dead, God has now made this Jesus both Lord and Messiah, or Christ. It's the Greek word for Messiah. And the people, on listening to Peter's message, which was a lengthy message on why Jesus was the Messiah and why he had to die for the sins of the people, they are cut to the heart and they turn to these apostles and they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And they give this very clear commission, this very clear commandment. They said, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Fathers, God's clear assignment to you begins with his calling and his commandment for you to repent of your own sin and put your faith and trust and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 6:29, Jesus, speaking to the crowd, says, "This is the work, this is the mission of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." And who did God send into the world? None other than Jesus Christ. And fathers, I would ask you this morning, have you begun your mission by believing in Jesus Christ? You see, the mission of fathering our children begins by you and I as dads identifying ourselves with the person of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, God in human flesh. You cannot lead your family to Jesus Christ. You cannot lead them to a knowledge of God without knowing, first and foremost, who God is. And we come to know who God is by entering into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the New Testament message. Yet once we are saved, the mission is also very clear. In Ephesians 6:4, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." And then in Colossians 3:21, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose hearts." There are two main parts to this assignment of fatherhood. Firstly, we need to win the hearts of our children. And secondly, we need to guide them into the way of God, or the ways of God. Let's talk about those briefly. Firstly, win their hearts. Dads, you are called this morning to engage with your children in such a way that they are not provoked by you, but rather drawn to you and to the God you follow. You might say, "Well, I don't believe in all that stuff. I don't really follow a God." Yes, you do. You see, whether you know it or not, you're a worshiper. Every man in this room is a worshiper. You're either worshiping the one true God as revealed himself in Jesus Christ, or you're worshiping other gods, and those other gods may even be yourself. Your will, your purpose, your kingdom, your goals, your aspirations, your desires, you bow down to those things. Your wants, your needs, your lusts. So which shrine do you worship at? The shrine of self? Or do you worship at the throne of the living God? Now, this is going to require huge courage for you to win the hearts of your children to follow you as you follow God. Because what it's going to require is a denial of self and a focus on the mission that God has given to you. It will demand of you to serve your children physically, emotionally, and spiritually, to love them, to hug them, to spend time with them, to get to know them in order to win their hearts from the enemy's camp, from the enemy of their souls, out of Satan's kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, to win them to understand the grace of God and the forgiveness of God into his kingdom. Again, let me remind you, you're in a spiritual battle for the souls of your children, and you are God's instruments to show them the way of deliverance from Satan's kingdom. And one of Satan's greatest fears is an army of dads who know their God-given mission of pointing their children to Jesus Christ and who commit to the walk of living for Christ, for his glory, as an act of worship to God. You see, there can be, in the Christian life and in fatherhood, no passivity. You have to actively pursue that pathway. And to win your child's heart, you must put on, as Colossians 3 tells us, a heart of compassion, of kindness, of humility, of gentleness, and of patience. Colossians 3:12. And where do you get those qualities from to put on? You get them from knowing Jesus Christ and his compassion and his kindness and his humility and his gentleness and his patience. Fathers, it's only as you receive the gift of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ yourself, it's only as you receive and experience the forgiveness of God for your sins and the mercy of God to not judge you as you rightly deserve, and the justification of God that by His grace He would treat you as you don't deserve, that He would exalt you, that He would raise you up, that He would clothe you with the righteousness of Christ, that He would seat you with Christ in heavenly places, that He would deliver you from judgment. It's only as you as a dad know those realities that you can enter into the very hearts of your children and plunder those hearts for the kingdom of God. Any other approach to fatherhood is only going to provoke your children to wrath. You see, if you're the father who leads by fear or by dominance or by ruling control over your children, you'll drive your children far from you. But if you come in grace and humility and compassion and kindness and gentleness and out of a great love for your children, because of the great love of God which fills your heart, you woo them and you win them and you plead with them and you teach them and you pour your life into them, then there's an opportunity here for these children to hear the voice of God and to respond to the promptings and the conviction of the Spirit and to find everlasting life. So we need to win the hearts of our children, but secondly, we need to guide them in the ways of God. We need to bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, and that takes tremendous courage. And it's courageous because you will need to point out to your children their many sins in order to show them their need of a Savior who alone can give them a new heart and reconcile them to God. It'll take courage to not spare the rod and spoil the child. It'll take courage to discipline and put boundaries around your children, not in some kind of punitive punishment way. That's not the idea of Christian parenting and Christian fatherhood, but rather in a corrective way, in a way of correcting your children from their own destruction. Listen, I grew up with guys who were dead by the age of 13 because they didn't listen to their fathers and their parents' instruction. The only promise in the Bible to children that comes with this promise of long life. If they will honor and obey their parents, but you better give them something to honor and you better give them something to obey. You are to model to your children what a godly life looks like. You are your children's equipper and trainer and guide and protector. You are to teach them that God is holy and He demands holiness from us, and that sin has eternal consequences, and that they should run to the cross, and that they should look at Jesus Christ, and they should cry out for His mercy and allow Him to be Lord and King over their lives. You're to be about the business, fathers, of replacing a heart of foolishness with a heart of wisdom. Wisdom comes from fearing the Lord. Listen carefully. Fathers, you are accountable to God for this high calling. So don't forsake this bringing up of your children. It's a present tense verb. You are to be constantly doing this, not just when it suits you, not just when you think you have the energy, but you are to do this in season and out of season, when you've got strength and when you haven't got strength. Fathers, you need to understand that your job, that's your workplace, and your hobbies have no eternal value. Let me say that again. Your job and your hobbies have no eternal value, but the souls of your children, they do. Make a wise investment, dads. The second thing I want you to notice in this chapter, in Joshua chapter 1, is that Joshua's courage rested upon the assurance of God's presence. In verse 5, it says, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you." Underline that. Now, we will fail God. There's no doubt about that. We will leave God, we will forsake God at times, but God will never fail us, and God will never forsake us. Have I not commanded you, he says, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So, men, a courageous father then rests upon the assurance of God's presence. You're not alone in this mission. God never called you to do anything apart from him. He will give you the strength. And just as God was with Moses, so he promised he would be with Joshua. And this knowledge of God's presence should bring about for you and me a tremendous sense of comfort and peace. Because God's never far away. Which means that when you feel like everything's crashing in on you, when you feel like this role of fatherhood is just too much for you to bear, you can go to God and you can find help in times of need. Hebrews says, go to the throne of grace and God will help you. You can find wisdom anytime. All you need to do is go to God and ask him. And don't look in the clouds and don't look on the wall. Open the book. Open the book of wisdom. Read it. And within this book, there's a book called the Book of Wisdom. Read it. It's the book of Proverbs. Proverbial statements that reflect wise and godly leadership. Being a father is not just another job. It's a God-given role. Men, you need to be investing in this book so you can lead your children. As you have faith and as you live in the presence of God, you will discover that God gives you courage. There's been many a time where as a dad, I've hit the wall and I've stood there and I thought, I don't know how to go through this wall. I don't know how to move my family in this direction. I don't know how to minister to that daughter or that son. I don't know how to get through to them the truth of God's word. God, please, I beg you, help me. And he does. And he does. And he does. Because he loves to help dads be fathers because it reflects who he is as that heavenly father of his children, his spiritual children. And you say, well, why is this all so important? Well, let me tell you why it's important. It's important because God's glory is at stake here. Listen, no one ever said being a father would be easy. That's why this is called courageous fatherhood, because it's not easy, and courage doesn't mean that you're not fearful, and courage doesn't mean that you don't experience discouragements and doubts, but what it means is that in all of that, you stand and fear God and trust God more than you fear the environment and the circle in which you're walking in your family. It means that you trust in divine resources more than you trust in your own resources or the resources of other men. I read this week and I had to share this because I think it's so instructive. This guy, Philip Brooks, as a dad, he wrote, "Don't ask for tasks equal to your powers, but ask for powers equal to your tasks." That's what a Christian does. He asks for supernatural intervention in his family's life, and it begins with him sharing the truth of a supernatural God contained in a supernatural book called the Bible. If you're not reading this, you're out of step with God. And when you stand before God in the day to come, God's going to say, well, what did you do with the grace of my word? What did you do with that? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't really read it. Really? This is the number one bestseller in the world. This is the only book that guarantees you the truth about life and godliness and who God is and about where you're going and where you've come from and why you're here. This is the only book that truly ministers to the soul of every man, woman, boy, and girl. Instead, we go and we do what the nation of Israel did. We look for wisdom and we look for answers in broken cisterns and water tanks that have got holes in them, basically. And we wonder why we're always thirsty. There's a third thing I want you to notice in Joshua 1, and that is courage is born out of a focused determination. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful, listen to this, be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you, and do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. We could say then that a courageous father is a father who stands firm with a focused determination. Three times God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. And now God, and notice here, God doesn't have a speech impediment. That's why he's not stuttering like I am. He doesn't have a speech impediment. When he repeats himself three times, he intends to get your attention. Because what he's saying is of critical importance. And God makes it very clear to Joshua, Joshua, you need to trust me completely. Dads, who are you trusting? Are you trusting in your own resources? Are you trusting in your own abilities? Or are you trusting in God? That's going to be seen by where you turn and by what authority you direct your family. I have no authority. Just want you to know that. I have no authority as a pastor. I'm just a broken man, poor in spirit. I'm just an average guy, just like you. But the authority that a Christian has is the authority of God. It's the authority of God's word. I'm not inspired, but this book is. Right? Steve Lawson said, every other book you read, but this book reads you. It reads you. This book is living, it's powerful, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It discerns the thoughts and the intentions of the human heart. It divides the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. In other words, it has profound impact not only in the spiritual, in the soul of man, but even in the physical. My wife and I love watching some of those CSI shows, and if I wasn't a pastor, I guess I'd be a private eye or, inspector or something. I love that kind of stuff. I love trying to work something out. I'm a problem-solving sort of solutions kind of guy. And over the years as we've watched these shows, one thing that's really stood out to me, and particularly the death of young teenagers, is that pretty much, I would say, 99.9% of those children, those young adults that are killed, either come from a broken home or they're in rebellion to their parents. It's really sad. And say, oh, the common factors are drugs and alcohol and money. But what are those things? What are those things? Those are the pursuits of a rebellious heart. That's what those things are. They're the evidences of a heart that's rebellious towards God and his ways and towards his parents, the parents and their ways. Joshua trusted the Lord completely, and Joshua had to be determined not to let the circumstances cause him to stumble from the path of God's calling for him. He was careful to do according to all that the law of God said in order to have success. It wasn't easy for Joshua. You know, God called Joshua to go in and do things that no one in their right mind would do. You know, like, Joshua, I want you to cross the Jericho. I want you to go across the Jordan. I want you to go up to that city, that fortified city of Jericho. I want you to march around it once every day for 7 days. And on the seventh day, I want you to march around it seven times. And then I want you to have all the singers and all the priests and all these godly people out the front. And I want them to blow the trumpet. And when they blow the trumpet, I want everybody to shout, hallelujah. And you'll have the city. Really? Just like that? Yep, just like that. And that's true, and that's what happened. And then they were pretty cocky after that, and they said, you know what, we don't need too many people. There's that little city up further up the river there called Ai. We can wander up there. We'll take those out. Here, just send a few thousand men up there. We'll deal with them, no trouble. And they get there, and they get routed, and men died that day as they fled from the hands of those warriors and Ai. And immediately Joshua went, whoa, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Dads, if Satan's having victory in your family, something's wrong. And Joshua called the heads of the families, and he brought them together, and went through a process until he got down to this one man named Achan and his family. And Achan had decided to violate God's holiness and to break his law by stealing some of the goods that were banned by God. And he stole some silver goblets and other things, and he buried them in the sand under a mat in his tent. And when he finally stood before Joshua, and Joshua said to him, "Glorify God, what have you done, Achan?" And Achan said, "Well, the things that were banned, I stole them, I took them." And God struck that man dead, and he struck his family dead, and he struck his animals dead. Everything was killed that day that related to Achan. And you say, "Well, you know, it's not going to happen in my life. Maybe not in this world." Have you ever stopped and thought how horrific it will be in a day to come when God says to you, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you because you had no relationship with God, because you never bent the knee, because you never studied his word, because you never listened to his voice, because you never obeyed his commands, because you never embraced the grace of God and Jesus Christ and found forgiveness for sins and mercy." And not only will that be horrific, but when you finally find yourself in this place the Bible calls a lake of fire, and there you look across and you see all your children. I mean, I'm trying to scare you to wake up here. I really am. Because truths like that woke me up. It stopped me being a self-centered, arrogant little young man that thought he had it all together. It really did. It woke me up. And throughout my life, as I've raised my children, there's been many times where self's got in the way, and there's been many times when pride has risen up, and I don't want my kids to be better than me. What a prideful attitude that is. God could have struck me down right there. Why? Because I was stealing the glory that belonged to God. You see, God has blessed me. God has given me this eternal life. God has given me his grace, and I'm a depository of that grace. I'm a steward of that grace, and I'm to share that grace with my children. He's deposited truth in me. I have this, I'm like this strong box in a vault in a bank with the truth, but I'm not to keep the truth in the bank. I'm to get out and spread it and then hold on to it and then spread it. I'm to defend it, yes, but I'm to own it, yes, but I'm to spread it. I'm to share it with my children. Satan will do everything to shut your mouth. Satan will do everything to stop you teaching your children. Satan will do everything to stumble you and hinder you. Satan will cause you to doubt, to fear, to be discouraged. He'll do everything he possibly can. You need to have a focused and determination to do the things that God's called you to do. If you're to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil's influence on your life and the lives of your children, you need a focused determination. You need a plan. You need a plan to stand firm against the devil's schemes. Don't wait until your children blow out and manifest some sinful issue. That's a guarantee. That's going to happen. Have a plan. Have a plan to love your children in the context of their sin, but have a plan to instruct them long before they get there so that you can point them back to the truth and the authority of God's word, and you can say to them, "Children, God's already warned you of this path. Turn back. Come back before it's too late." Father, Satan will try to get you to seek the applause of men rather than the praise of God. And for many dads, the issue is that they want earthly recognition. They want to parent their children to the end that everybody goes, "Oh, you're a wonderful parent." Listen, none of us will be wonderful parents. We just won't be, because we're broken. But we can be godly parents. We can give the glory to God. We can be surrendered parents. As I wrote that down, I thought, wow, we need to be careful here, because that sounds a lot like King Nebuchadnezzar right before God humbled him and made him like the beasts of the field. When he stood and said, "Look at what I've done for my children." He said, "Look at what I've done for my kingdom. Look at this kingdom that I've built." It's a dangerous place to be. The world, fathers, will seek to conform you and your children to its pattern. We need to teach our children that the pleasures of this world are only for a season, and the pleasures of sin are only for a season, and there are far more precious things in this world than some academic training or some sports success that they might have. The greatest successes that your children can ever be involved in are that of character and of trust in the Lord, serving God, Show your children that you your trust as a dad's not in your money, it's not in your bank account, it's not in your career, it's not in your job, but it's in God himself. As Hebrews 13:5 states, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I'll never desert you and I'll never forsake you. The world is bankrupt morally. Immodesty and moral corruption are praised in this world and exalted and lauded across the stage of the silver screen and the TVs and the iPads and the iPhones. And even in the church, immodesty and moral impurity are being exalted now as liberties and freedoms of expression, and they're being relabeled as expressions of love. Fathers, would you help your daughters dress modestly? Would you teach them how to find fulfillment in pleasing God and not man? This is going to be a constant pressure for you as a dad. You're going to have to endure the unredeemed flesh of your children who love the world more than they love God until God saves them. Teach your children purity. Teach them that immorality leads to the grave. And in a sex-saturated culture which glorifies every form of perversion, you and I as dads need to be courageous to establish God's moral standards of purity in our home and not falter and not give in and not lose ground, but stand firm. Regardless of the whining and the complaining and the sulking and all the other stuff that young children go through. Stand firm. Be a man. Teach your daughters that beauty is an internal issue of the heart, not an external issue of clothing and precious jewels and makeup. It takes courage, men, to go against the grain and to know that in going against the grain, you're actually going against even the pressures of the world around you. It takes courage. It takes a courageous faith in God to stand firm. Let me give you the last one. The fourth thing that stands tall regarding God's call for Joshua to be courageous is the necessity of obeying the word of God. So Joshua's courage started with a mission of a clear consignment from God. It rested upon the assurance of God's presence. It stood firm with a focused determination to do what God had called him to do. But this is all anchored in the Word of God. Success or failure in any aspect of Christian mission is tied to your relationship to the truth. And there are three primary relationships that are mentioned right here in this text. And let me give them to you. The first is, he says, let the law of Moses not depart from your mouth. That is, proclaim the word. Speak the word. Be a dad who's constantly speaking God's word into the lives of your children. Deuteronomy 6:6, when you rise up, when you go out into the day, when you're sitting in your car, speak the words of God. When you come home at night, open the book. Read the book. Get your children to read the book to you. Do what you have to do, but get them in the book. And when you go to sleep, may the word of God be constantly on your lips. One commentator wrote, "How dare you think that you have the right to presume on a godly family without it being built upon a solid foundation of God's word?" We live in a culture of pragmatism. The pragmatic person says, "Well, if it works, it's good." Really? If it works, it's good? There are lots of things that work that aren't good, believe me. Pragmatism has taken the place of that which is supernatural, and we live in this naturalized world where we define everything, we describe everything by natural terms, and when we can't put it into natural terms, we just say, well, we'll get there one day, we'll figure it out one day, because we're not superstitious. I'm not superstitious either, but I believe there's a supernatural God, and I believe there's a creator who made the heavens and the earth by the word of his mouth, and he's powerful, he's all-powerful, and he's all-knowing, and he's all-wise. And he's present everywhere at all times, and he knows exactly what's going on, even the very thoughts in your mind right now, the number of hairs on your head. Nothing escapes God's attention because God is infinite in all his ways. And he's given us his word, his word. A word which people have shed their blood to preserve. Our children need to know that word. They will not make it into the kingdom of God on the back of illustrations, stories, and insights. They need to know and be taught the word of God. There's a second thing that we see here about the word of God. Not only do we proclaim it, we're to meditate on it. He says, you shall meditate on it day and night. How can you proclaim it if you don't meditate on it? How can it come out of your mouth if you haven't thought on it, if you haven't wrestled with it, if you haven't prayed it through? How can it come out? This week we learned at VBS, we are to learn it, love it, and live it. Kids, can you say that? Learn it, love it, and live it. You know, in the closing assembly, I got all the leaders to stand up because there were leaders here this week who, while the word of God was being taught, had their cell phones and were playing games. Ooh. We shouldn't be surprised at that. We treat God's word with contempt. We need to be focused. And I challenged those leaders. I said, how do you expect these children to learn it, to love it, to live it when you don't? And dads, how can you expect your children to love the word of God when you're exercising the two thumbs that they're exercising right behind you? How can your children ever love God's word when all you do is invest your life in games and in TV and in movies? Meditate on the word of God. Learn it, love it, and live it. And thirdly, he says, do all that is written in the word of God. You know, hypocrisy is the number one hazard of fatherhood. And by the way, children are private investigators. They know exactly when you're being a hypocrite. They know exactly when you're saying and not doing. When you're asking them to do something you yourself don't do. They know it. And you have no strength against hypocrisy. Hypocrisy slices you off at the feet. Someone rightly said this, you have to be the destination where you want other people to arrive. Fathers, you have to be the destination of a godly man if you want your children to become godly men and women. How do I conclude all of this? What is God's word saying to you today, fathers? Be courageous. Be courageous in faith. Fulfill your God-given role. Courageous fathers love their wives. Courageous fathers spend quantity time with their children. They don't fall into the lie that only quality time is what matters. Children need your time. They need lots of time with their dads. Courageous fathers provide for and protect their children. Courageous fathers show affection for their children, hugs and kisses and cuddles and just talking and sharing and getting into your children's world. Dads, get out of the ivory tower. Get down into your children's world. Understand what they're thinking, what they're wrestling with. Courageous fathers have a great joy for their children. They're not an imposition. They're not a disruption to life. Children are a gift from the Lord. They're a blessing. Courageous fathers discipline their children. They don't spare the rod and spoil the child, but they discipline with the right heart, with a gentle spirit, having thought this through to correct the child, to put him on the right pathway. Courageous fathers pray with their children and pray for their children. Courageous fathers study God's word with their children. Courageous fathers model what a commitment to Christ looks like. And finally, courageous fathers, they never stop being a father. As long as you have breath to breathe and you have children who are alive, you will continue to be a father. It just never ends. So, men, who will guide your family in the path of righteousness? Who will teach your family wisdom? Who will guide your children to know God? Will you? Will you take up that mantle this morning? Will you commit this morning and link arms here this morning before God and say, God, I hear what you're calling me to. Yes, I'm going to commit to that. Will you do that? Will you break the chain of destructive living in your family's family tree? Will you guide your family? Will you teach your sons and daughters to follow Christ? Will you be responsible to protect and provide for your family? If you won't, who will? Who will? My prayer for you this morning is that you'll answer today, yes, I will. Lord, I will. I will be that dad. I won't be perfect, but I'll strive to be that dad that is courageous in faith, a dad who looks to God, a dad who trusts in God so that my children can see that come what may, whatever befalls our family, I'm standing firm in Christ and in Christ alone. Will you say with Joshua this morning, as you stand before your children, before you pass away into eternity, will you stand before your children and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord? I trust so. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for the scriptures and the beauty of them, the power of them. Oh God, help us to be those fathers today. Thank you for the privilege. Thank you for the honor of being a father. Thank you for the gift of children's lives. Thank you for these children that are here this morning and just for their attentiveness and their quietness this morning. It's truly amazing. Father, you've been good to us today. You've been good to us in giving us children, but Father, you've been good to us to call us by your word to be courageous fathers of faith. And so God, may we be that today, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.